Welcome to the Wittenberg Center for Reformation Studies. In the following half an hour, Andreas Stegmann presents you some of our research on the German Reformation. In times of the corona epidemic, one asks, how did people in other times deal with such a challenge? Please follow me to 16th century Germany. St. Nicholas Church is located in the old town of Spandau. Today, the western district of Germany's capital, Berlin. When you enter the medieval church and walk into its wide nave, you can see the portraits of the Spandau pastors along the walls. Among them is Albert Kahle. He was the pastor of Spandau in 1576, when the plague hit the city. 1/6 of the population fell victim to the epidemic. Adolescents were especially vulnerable. Of the 475 deceased between July and December, 345 were children or teenagers. Pastor Kahle, who probably carried the contagion into his house himself, saw 3 sons, 1 daughter, the maid, probably also a young girl, and lastly the wife die one after the other. The husband remained alive. The fact that adults were less affected is probably related to the plague outbreak 10 years earlier, when 1,400 people died in the city. In 1576, many may still have had some immune protection. Since the middle of the 14th century, the plague had been endemic in Europe. Over 400 years it broke out again and claimed many victims. The Mark Brandenburg was hit by this epidemic too. This great territory was located between the rivers of Elbe and Oder and bordered Saxony to the north. Its prince was one of the 7 electors of the Holy Roman Empire, namely the group of German territorial rulers who designated the Holy Roman Emperor. Even if Brandenburg was an electorate, it did not belong to the politically leading territories of late medieval and early modern Germany. For a long time, the backwardness of the territory meant a certain protection from the plague. There were only a few small towns, the major trade flows touched the mark only marginally, mobility and exchange were not as pronounced as elsewhere in Germany. It was not until the territory began to catch up during the 16th century that it was also increasingly hit by the plague. From 1550 on, epidemic outbreaks became more frequent. Albert Kahle's portrait in Spandau St. Nicholas Church tells us nothing about the plague year of 1576. How did it feel when the epidemic was approaching, when the first people fell ill and then hundreds of parishioners died? What could one do when one's own children, spouse, and household staff became ill? How did one deal with the pain of seeing one's loved ones die and be carried to the grave? And what could a pastor do for his congregation when the plague had a stranglehold on the town? We want to look at Brandenburg in the Reformation century. How was the plague understood and how was it fought here? The electorate of Brandenburg is a good case study for early modern Lutheranism. From the late 1530s on, the Reformation was introduced here in close accordance with the Wittenberg model, and the territory became a stronghold of early modern Lutheranism. 3 things were important. The measures taken by the secular authority to fight the plague, the medical precautions and treatment, and the religious response to the challenge. These are the 3 sections of the following presentation. Politics, medicine, religion. But first, some remarks about the plague. Basically, the plague is an infectious disease caused by the bacterium Yersinia pestis. This bacterium spread in Europe starting in the 14th century and caused repeated epidemics over 400 years, killing many people. It was not until the end of the 18th century that the plague disappeared from Europe. The host of the plague bacterium is rodents, especially rats. The rats infect the rat flea. If domestic rats living near humans die of the plague, The rat fleas look for new hosts, such as humans, and infect them. Because the rat population rises sharply in summer and collapses quickly due to the plague, the beginning of the plague epidemic among humans often falls in the summer. It continues until autumn, when the rat flea falls into a kind of cold torpor at temperatures around 50 degrees Fahrenheit. But it is able to survive the winter. The ones that survive the cold month can spread the infection again in spring, which is why it is not uncommon for outbreaks to drag on into the following year. So, let's take a first look at politics. How did the secular authorities deal with the plague? What could a territorial ruler, what could a mayor and a city council do when an outbreak of the plague threatened? Since the Black Death had returned to Europe 200 years earlier, these questions had been asked regularly. In Italy and France, people had learned how to react to epidemics. Germany benefited from this knowledge. In the Brandenburg electorate, more extensive regulations to fight the plague were issued for the first time in the 16th century. For the city of Berlin, two plague ordinances issued by the electors in 1552 and 1598 have survived. These orders are supplemented by numerous short mandates containing individual regulations. In addition to the territorial authorities, the local authorities were also concerned with combating the epidemic. In towns, for example, instructions on how to deal with the plague were proclaimed at town meetings, or posters were put up with information on medical precautions and treatment. Let us take as an example the extensive plague order issued by the Brandenburg elector Joachim Frederick in 1598. The text of the order comprises two main sections. The first section names the actual cause of the plague. It is a punishment of God for sin. And the decisive antidote, repentance. The second section lists the precautionary measures that fall within the competence of the municipal authorities. The first section, in accordance with the customary view of the time, sees the sins of the people as the actual cause of the plague. The plague is a divine punishment for the neglect of God's law. Against this, before all worldly precautionary and treatment measures, turning back to God is the remedy. According to the Lutheran view, the sin punished by the plague does not consist in moral offenses, but in turning away from God, and the very members of the Lutheran Church are guilty. Therefore, the urban divines have to lead to repentance, for example by preaching about conversion and strengthening those willing to repent through the Lord's Supper. In addition, everybody has to strive for repentance within the framework of domestic piety. The religious management of the plague, however, is not the real subject of the elector's order. What the municipal authorities can do to ward off the epidemic is described in detail in the second section. It is important to control the spread of the epidemic and to treat those infected. The prescribed measures provide much of what is fundamental to epidemic control. City authorities need to know who is infected and who has survived the disease. To break the chains of infection, infected people are quarantined or required to leave the city for extended periods. The houses where infections have broken out are locked up. The city authorities take care of the quarantined households. Those who have recovered are further quarantined for 3 months. Contact restrictions are imposed to prevent the spread of infection. Access to the city is controlled. Group meetings and communal celebrations are prohibited, with a few exceptions. Only in the context of baptisms and weddings are gatherings allowed, but with a limited number of people. Facilities where there is an increased risk of infection, such as bathhouses, restaurants, and markets, are closed, and public entertainment is prohibited. Contact restrictions also include requirements for the care of the poor. Support for them is no longer distributed centrally, but delivered to them. Recognized beggars are no longer allowed to roam the city, but must have representatives collect alms. Unrecognized beggars must either work or be expelled from the city. Church services are not affected by the contact restrictions. This is not a concession to the church or the faithful, but is due to the religious dimension of the plague, which is self-evident for the secular authorities. To ward it off, repentance and the strengthening of faith are needed, and this happens above all in common worship. It is also important to eliminate possible sources and carriers of infection, that is, everything that, according to contemporary opinion, can produce or spread dangerous airborne contamination. Thus, animal husbandry in the city is restricted, new rules are issued for waste disposal and keeping the city clean, goods imported to the city are controlled, trade in certain goods is restricted, there are new rules for burial, and the air is to be purified by fumigation. In short, hygiene, quarantine and contact restrictions were prescribed in Berlin in 1598. These are the usual measures for controlling the incidence of infection, and they are quite effective. They are contrasted by only a few measures for the treatment of infected persons. This indicates that in the early modern period, because of the limited medical possibilities, prevention was more important than treatment. Thus, the urban authorities made sure that the recommended remedies were available in pharmacies and that medical personnel were on hand to treat the infected persons. The plague regulations do not mention any special responsibility of the physicians or the use of the hospitals. The patients seem to have been treated at home by barbers. This also explains why the order inculcates the house fathers to protect the families from infections and to have remedies at hand in case a member of the household falls ill. As a final point, the elector prescribes that after the epidemic has been overcome, an ecclesiastical feast of thanksgiving is to be celebrated. This shows that all the measures mentioned above are placed in a religious framework. In fact, the political responsibility for fighting the plague is part of the Christian office of the magistrate. The Brandenburg elector is doing on a larger scale what is the duty of every Christian house father or house mother, namely protect the people entrusted to one, and, I cite, diligently admonish and keep himself, his children and his servants to devout prayer and an honorable and conscientious conduct and life. Medicine is included in this religious framework too. Even if the main concerns of medicine are prevention and cure, the medical plague tracts of the 16th century stress also the religious dimension of fighting this pernicious disease. There are two kinds of medicine, the one provided by pastors and the other provided by physicians and pharmacists. As for the latter, it has a religious dimension since the medical treatment of the plague is made possible by the Creator's gracious provision. Luther himself had stated, I quote, "God has created medicines and provided us with intelligence to guard and take good care of the body so that we can live in good health." Therefore, it is a religious duty to keep oneself healthy and help fight the plague. The account of an eyewitness, the physician Ernst Reuchlin, confirms that Luther held medicine in high esteem. I quote, "Dr. Luther, my kind and dear brother-in-law, endured the plague in Wittenberg not once, but more than four times with his dear wife, children, and all the household, not out of recklessness, arrogance, or temptation, that one should not flee from the plague, but out of official duty, because he faithfully and without shyness visited the sick who called him. He also diligently used the advice of learned and experienced physicians, especially of the highly learned doctors Caspar Lindemann, Augustin Schürf, Georg Kleinschmidt, Jakob Mielich, and Melchior Fend, my dear teachers. I myself have seen and experienced that his children and servants had to use their prescribed medicine every day, and that he, Luther, had also incense and other remedies prepared in his entire house, and had not despised them in any way, and by means of divine help, none has died in his house. End of the quote. But the possibilities of medicine were limited. In the 16th century, there was neither vaccination nor a medicine against the plague. Today, there are both. As medical treatment, you simply need an antibiotic. Nevertheless, pre-modern medicine was not helpless. This is evidenced by thousands of medical plague tracts, which present in brief or in detail what has proven effective in terms of prevention and treatment. Such plague tracts were also printed in the electorate of Brandenburg during the Reformation century. They were written by physicians who had received their professional training mostly at the Saxon universities of Leipzig and Wittenberg, and who therefore were familiar with the current state of medical science. What did the physicians say about the cause of the plague? It was not clear then that the plague was a bacterial infection transmitted by fleas. The emergence and spread of the pathogens were explained differently by taking up the ancient medical theories that were standard teaching at the time. The plague poison was produced and spread under the influence of celestial bodies, weather phenomena, or the imbalance of bodily fluids. It entered the body and collected at the lymph nodes, which swelled to painful bumps. If the plague poison reached the heart, the person died. The symptoms of the plague were well known, although not always clearly distinguishable from those of other infectious diseases. Above all, the plague patches on the skin, the necrotized skin tissue at the bites of the fleas, and the swollen lymph nodes, the plague bumps, were clear signs. To avoid contracting the plague, one had to take precautions, namely avoid the pathogenic environment, clean the foul air, and prevent the plague toxin from entering the body. Since the plague is believed to be caused by disturbances of the balance in the surrounding nature and in the body, the main issue is to preserve or restore a healthy balance. For this purpose, there are rules of healthy living. How to deal with light and air, water and heat, what to eat and drink, how to alternate wisely between exercise and rest, that a healthy rhythm of sleeping and waking is needed, that one should observe bodily secretions and take care of hygiene, and lastly, to control and direct one's emotions. This general advice is supplemented by instructions on how to behave with other people. Thus, one should avoid crowds. To protect oneself from infection, substances and mixtures are recommended to be ingested, chewed, spread on the skin, worn on the body, or burned. Everywhere you can find the instruction to keep your distance from plague patients. The Berlin city physician Matthew Fleck took up an old rule. I cite, three little words, soon, slowly, far, point to the flight in the time of the plague. Soon get up, move far away, come slowly again, that is well done. For protection against infection, following dietary rules may have been less important than such hints. Disease control mainly has to do with such prudence as the Berlin city physician recommends. But doctors advised not only healthy living and timely escape. If the plague poison had entered the body, it required treatment, which is described in detail by the medical plague tracts. Initially, symptoms such as fever, chills, great thirst, headache, or vomiting appear. Later, changes in stool and urine, cramps, and ulcers are added. If it is known that there has been a plague outbreak in the vicinity, or if the plague has already broken out locally, then these signs point to a plague disease. Those with such symptoms are treated over several days. On the first day, the plague toxin is removed from the body. This is done by laxatives, bloodletting, cupping, and sweating. To get through this exhausting therapy, the patient needs tonics and rest. In the days that follow, further measures are added. There are various medicines that alleviate symptoms and promote the healing process, for example, by keeping the poison away from the heart and transporting it out of the body, or by strengthening resistance. Good light food is also important, and the excretory processes have to be promoted. The plague buboes are to be treated by applying specially prepared poultices to them. The exact treatment depends on the person and the cause of the disease. The doctors give prescriptions and dosages for the medically effective mixtures of plant, animal, and mineral components that they recommend to be taken or applied. Of course, we ask ourselves whether these remedies were ineffective or even dangerous. Early modern medicine was largely powerless against infectious diseases, and its methods of treatment appeared dubious. It was not without reason that the plague tracts of the medical profession emphasized precaution. It was better not to get sick in the first place. Now, let us look at the religious dimension of fighting the plague. In both the magisterial decrees and the plague tracts of the physicians, it is affirmed that the epidemic is a punishment of God, which must be met with repentance. What this means is shown, for example, by the Frankfurt physician Jodocus Willich, when he distinguishes two kinds of medicine against the plague and remarks the following about the first, the religious medicine. I quote, "It is now a great complaint that the cruel pestilence is getting out of hand, but no one wants to name the cause, although the Holy Scripture clearly indicates that this punishment happens from God for the sake of our sins, that one does not keep his holy word in dignity and lead his life according to what God wants from us." End of quote. One becomes free from this punishment only by repentance and by leading a God-fearing life. This, the first remedy, includes three things. I quote, "The first is repentance and sorrow for sin, which is revealed through the law and indicates the wrath of God, which brings all kinds of punishment. To this must be added a second, for repentance is not sufficient by itself." I quote, "The other part is a certain confidence and a complete trust, not in our own worthiness, but in the mercy of God alone, who through Christ, his beloved Son, has accepted us, who were children of wrath and malediction, and for the sake of Christ, the reconciler, high priest, and redeemer, has absolved and acquitted us of all sins. Therefore, let a desponding heart run to God with firm and true faith and certain confidence, as is fitting and proper for children of God." End of quote. Turning from one's sin and trusting Christ has consequences for one's life, and this is the third aspect of the spiritual remedy. I quote, "The third is a godly life, which follows of itself with the help of the Holy Spirit in believers as in the right children of God. Therefore, they renounce the devilish nature and works and cling to God alone. They call upon him in their distress as he has commanded and will also hear faithfully according to his promise." End of quote. This three-step process of repentance, justifying faith, and Christian living is typical of early modern Lutheranism. The quotation shows that the interpretation of the plague as a divine punishment and the demand for repentance is only a first step in overcoming this challenge. What is decisive is the divine promise, which believers can take comfort in and with which they can lead their lives. At this point, In addition to the secular authorities and the doctors, the pastors come into play. For politics and medicine were not enough to cope with an epidemic, it also needed the church. In addition to the elector and the city physician, the pastor was especially important. In his sermons, he interpreted the course of the times, led people to repentance, and comforted the afflicted. He visited the sick and dying and buried the deceased. And he celebrated the Lord's Supper, which people urgently demanded in times of need as often as possible. And because a pastor was overwhelmed with so much work in times of plague and was particularly at risk due to his close contact with many people, Lutheran clergy produced printed plague tracts that gave advice on how to overcome the disease and how to behave toward God and one's neighbor. Such plague tracts, showing what the Christian faith meant in times of plague, were numerous in the 16th century. Martin Luther himself wrote one in 1527, "Whether one may flee from a deadly plague." This tract was often reprinted and considered normative. In addition, interpretations of the plague Psalm 91 were distributed in print, for example, a tract of the Nuremberg reformer Andreas Osiander. Other detailed treatises argued that the plague was a divine punishment and that people had to turn to God to escape this danger, such as the sincere and proven medicine against the plague epidemic by the theology professor and city pastor of Frankfurt on the Oder, Andreas Musculus. There were also songbooks compiled especially for such times of need, with penitential and consolatory songs that gave people words to sing against sickness and death. Like Bartholomeus Ringwald's, I quote the title, "The 91st Psalm, along with 7 other beautiful songs and several prayers to be used in deathly times, always very useful and comforting for all Christians." Pastor Stephen Pretorius is an example how the Brandenburg clergy guided their congregations to deal with the challenge of plague. In the autumn of 1598, when his city of Salzwedel in the northwestern corner of the electorate of Brandenburg was hit hard by the plague, this pastor of St. Catherine's Church published a small pamphlet. Its title, "About the Plague, Its Causes, How to Fight It, and How to Get Comfort." Pretorius warns against misunderstanding the plague as a purely natural phenomenon, as if it were a, I'd cite, contagion caused by comets, eclipses, celestial bodies, or other natural phenomena. Rather, it is a serious punishment of God and has a deeper cause. The sin that God punishes is threefold: the contempt of God's word, the disrespect for justifying faith, and the refusal to love one's neighbor. Thus, it is not a matter of moral transgressions or even something that can be blamed on others, but the fact that, I quote, "at many Lutheran places, the dear gospel of salvation is not preached as it was preached to us by Paul and Luther, or that the rightly preached gospel is held in low esteem." The divine punishment is to be met above all with a penitent and believing heart, especially since the purpose of the plague is not limited to punishment, but is also, I cite, "a test of our faith and a golden chain with which God wants to draw us to himself." Pretorius gives pious Christians advice on how to survive the plague spiritually by willingly enduring the punishment, holding on to the hope of divine salvation, and constantly invoking God. Even if this advice is based on biblical passages mostly taken from the Old Testament, Pretorius knows that his audience, deeply unsettled by the epidemic, needs more than slogans of perseverance. Therefore, he also presents them with God's saving action, which offers the actual consolation against the plague. It is not the punitive character of the plague that is decisive, but this consolation of faith that relies on divine preservation in the face of the evil that threatens and devours life. Among the numerous Old Testament quotations cited to affirm this consolation is Psalm 91. eyesight. Because your confidence is under his wings, he will cover you with his wings from the pestilence that creeps in darkness. For he has commanded his angels over you, that they shall keep you in all your ways, and that they shall bear you up in their hands. End of quote. At the end, Praetorius looks to the future heavenly home of the believer, which he sketches briefly. Obviously, the pastoral need is so great that it requires a shift of view from this distressed world to the heavenly hereafter. This shift is typical for Lutheranism around 1600. Praetorius's tract, which seeks to make the plague comprehensible as a punishment for sin, ends with a promise that is crucial for early modern Lutheranism: the gospel of the new life that God gives and that is realized in communion with him, now by faith and in the future by sight. The theological interpretation of the plague in Lutheranism thus shares the common Christian view of evil as a divine punishment for sin, but names as the sin the contempt for justifying faith. Praetorius's plague tract reveals the religious transgression of the Christians, not in order to blame and denounce it, but in order to save from it. The major interest of the Lutheran interpretation of the plague is thus not to humiliate by inculcating the law, but to comfort by expounding the gospel. Let us summarize. How did 16th century Lutherans fight the plague? We have looked at the threefold reaction to the plague threat as evidenced in the Reformation century in Brandenburg: the directives of the secular authorities, the recommendations of the physicians, and the preaching of the clergy. All three acted out of their Christian vocation. In the eyes of politicians, physicians, and clergy, the plague was a divine punishment for disregarding the gospel. This punishment for sin was realized through natural processes. The twofold explanation, religious and scientific, was understood as a both and, not as a neither or. The same was true for the defense against the plague, which had to take the form of religious as well as medical and political measures. The religious measures framed the political and medical ones, and one could not be thought of without the other. We began with a look at Spandau and the plague outbreak there in 1576. Taking God and the world equally seriously in dealing with the plague offered a plausible interpretation and helped to meet the challenge. It is difficult to measure the grief when 345 children die within a few months in a town of 3,000 inhabitants. But the people of Spandau had the means to deal with the suffering, spiritual and physical medicine. In the words of the physician Ernst Reuchlin, Christians can be confident because they believe in Christ the Redeemer, who is, I cite, the only fountain of spiritual and physical medicine. He can alleviate and take away the hundredfold deserved punishment of such a swift, cruel, and terrible plague by his causeless grace and mercy among our dear neighbors, and protect and preserve us from it.